So we have come to the conclusion of 1 John. And the heading here is Faith in the Son of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is the love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is his testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now John gives some long concluding remarks. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. This is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Finally, dear children, keep yourselves from idols.
Good morning, church. We haven't met before. My name's Mitch, and Pete, your pastor is away today, and Ross, the senior pastor, is away today, so this is going to be fun. We're looking at the last bit of 1 John, and it's got some doozies in it, the sin that leads to death, and the Spirit and the water and the blood testifying, so we're going to need a lot of help. Let's ask God to help us this morning. I'll pray. Our Father, your word is described as a light and a lamp to our path. And when we come to a passage like 1 John 5, it's difficult to see how it lights the way. And so we pray tonight your Spirit would come through me to our hearts, turn the light on so we can see what's happening. We pray that you'd help us to honour and love and live for the Lord Jesus all the more because of it. Amen. Actually, Josh, who's leading the service, and I and a few others went to the Jandowie Rodeo last night and the show, which was great fun. But I don't think you would have had fun if you'd sat next to Josh and I. I don't mean to besmirch Josh's character, but Josh and I are both men who don't love rules, and we're anti-authority, anti-establishment, contrarian, and so most of the time we just sit there picking fun on everything. And I don't know if you ever had that kind of anti-authoritarian kind of rebelliousness in you. Sometimes it's just hard to keep rules. You know, if you're a bloke and you get the instructions, you think, I don't need that, I'm better than that. I don't know what it's like for women. My understanding is you keep all the rules all the time. But when you come to the New Testament, right, in the New Testament, there are 1,000 commands, at least. 100 of them from the lips of Jesus himself. There are a huge number of rules. If you think back to the Old Testament is known for its 10 commandments, right? 10 in the Old Testament, 100 from the lips of Jesus, 1,000 in the New Testament. That's multiplication, and it's bad multiplication. That is hard work. I mean, it's important to remember, you know, especially if you're kind of new to Christianity, that fundamentally Christianity isn't about rules, it's about relationship. It's about how humans were made to give themselves to God, but they give themselves to other things, like money, sex, work, power. And Jesus comes and gives his own life so that we could be given to God again in relationship. That's what it's about. But there's no getting around, there are an awful, awful lot of commands. Now, if you think about what's happening in this letter of 1 John, it's easy to see how, I think, they would find all of these commands difficult. Let's give a quick recap of what's happening in this letter so we can understand why it is they might find it difficult. The letter of 1 John is written to the ancient city of Ephesus, where the apostle John, who was one of the originals who saw Jesus, went to share the gospel after the Lord Jesus died and came back to life. The Apostle John went to Ephesus, which is a city much like Melbourne, very progressive, full of all sorts of different people groups. He told these people the news about Jesus dying for their sin and rising again to give them life, and a bunch of them accepted it. A decade later, there are problems. A number of the people have walked out of the church, we find out in 1 John chapter 2. They've left denying Jesus. They've left still being spiritual, but denying Jesus. And from what we can tell of the letter, they've become hateful. They've started making fun of those who are left, and they've joined in with their fellow Ephesian citizens. Can you imagine how these people would feel? They've accepted Jesus excitedly, grown to a church of 100, and then within 10 years gone to 80, 60, 40, and all their friends have left, and they're poking fun at them, and they've joined in with society. And here's this small group of people, fragile, trying to live out Jesus' commands in a world that is against them. And then what happens in the start of chapter 5, I think creates a big tension for them. Because it's a little unnerving to start out with what happens here in 1 John chapter 5, because instead of John saying, oh guys, I understand it must be really difficult for you, he says to them that following Jesus should be like swimming with the tide. It should be like getting on a tube in the river and just flowing nicely along. See, in 1 John chapter 5, it starts off with John sort of recapping some of the things they've agreed on in the letter. That to know God, you have to believe in Jesus. In chapter 1, you'll love if you know Jesus. In chapter 3, you'll do what God commands if you know Jesus. In chapter 2. But then the tension comes in chapter 3. When John says, this should be actually really easy. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 3. I said chapter 3, I meant 1 John 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Not burdensome. He says to them, you guys believe that Jesus died and rose again. You love the church and you love its people. You obey its commands, I know you do. And what's more, it should be really easy. It's a breeze. You know, if you're a Christian, I think you see that idea and you can resonate with it, right? Because there are times when you experience a richness from God, and there are times where you think, actually, I can relate to it. It shouldn't be a burden. But if you're honest, at times it actually is. Times it's actually difficult to do what Jesus commands. Here's a few examples. For example, if you're younger or single, Jesus' commands about sex are actually really difficult. In a culture where sex is essentially about meeting physical needs together in agreement with one another, if you try and stick to Jesus' command that sex is for marriage between a man and a woman forever, that's really tough. Not you only have to deal with the reality of physical urges, you have to deal with the reality of being mocked and belittled for holding what is seen to be an ancient ethic about sex. And there's a command to love each other. We know we should love each other. But some people are difficult to love. Some people are awkward. Some people have genuinely hurt you. And it's difficult to love them. And there's a command not to love money, which is easy in principle, but difficult when you come against the reality that life costs money. And you've got to spend money sometimes on some things, and in a culture built around wealth building, the command not to love money is tough. And so rather than tubing down the river or swimming with the tide, sometimes following Jesus feels rather like a trout swimming upstream, swimming against the tide. And there's a huge temptation in that, not for the out-and-out rebellion necessarily of saying, no, Jesus, I won't do it, but to selectively focus on some commands, to quietly ignore others, and just pay attention to the ones that are a little bit easier. How can John say, almost offhandedly, and his commands are not ever a burden? Well, the answer comes in the next few verses. And here what John does is he reminds these people in Ephesus that life isn't actually a choice of varying types of water. It's not that there's difficult waters to swim against over here and calmer waters over here and Jesus offers one of those. John says that's not what it's about. John is going to say there's either life with Jesus in the water or slowly gasping for breath and dying out of the water. There's no alternative. My sister used to do this with our goldfish. The poor things would be swimming around in the tank and you could count them, and then every now and then you'd notice one was missing them. And the call would go out, man down. And everyone would search everywhere. Where's the fish? Where's the fish? Where's the... And you'd find the poor Goldie behind the lounge chair. You'd quickly try and get it and put it in the water before it died. Put it back in the water. Put it back in the water before it died. See, here in 1 John, John reminds his readers, his hearers, of what he witnessed in Jesus. That only Jesus bring that tank of water that is life. Everything else is gasping for air until death. And we've got to look at some stuff in verse 6 to 13, which is, frankly, a little bit tricky. Tricky, but so vital, so important for understanding what's at the heart of the Christian message. Because John says there are three witnesses that convince him that Jesus is worth following. Three witnesses, and we've got to figure out what they are. Look from verse 6 of 1 John 5. Jesus is the one who came by water and the blood. Jesus Christ. He didn't only come by water, but by water and blood. It's the Spirit who also testifies, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. You read that and you just think, what? It's very difficult, okay? And lots of people have spilled a lot of ink about this. But I think when it comes down to it, if you read John's Gospel, he only ever uses these kind of three things to talk about three things that happen in Jesus' life. And it's important, he says, that you understand all three of these things. The first witness, he says, is the water. Right. This is John's shorthand for talking about Jesus' baptism. In John chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, the Lord Jesus goes down into the water and he comes up out of the water. And for one of a few times in history, God speaks and says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." And that's the point, John says, where we find out Jesus is God's Son. And John saw that. He says that's an important witness. The second witness. The blood. And I think this is probably the most obvious, which is Jesus' death on the cross. And John's probably thinking back to that moment when Jesus cries out and dies on the cross and his blood pours out and the temple curtain tears in two, which is sort of imagery for the curtain that separates us from God is gone. In Jesus' death on the cross, he deals with our sin so that we can be joined to God again. And so two witnesses, water, one says Jesus is God's son. Second witness says now there's a way to be friends with God again. If it just stopped there, Jesus would have died. And that would be it. And John says there has to be a third witness. And the third witness is what convinces us Jesus' commands aren't burdensome. And the third witness is the Spirit. It's the game changer. It's the key. You see, because in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, the Apostle John records this long conversation and long prayer that Jesus has with his disciples the night before he dies. And in that, Jesus says, "When I die, I will rise from the grave and I will send my Holy Spirit. That will be a sign to you that death has been defeated. There is a new type of life that begins with the Spirit. A richness of life connected to God and from God, and that can only come from God." And the Apostle John was there in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came down with sparks that started a fire that have run through all of history, transforming lives in a way that nothing else can. And John is saying, here is the message you guys have believed. Jesus, bracketed by his baptism where he's the Son of God, his death where he dies for sin, and so vitally where he becomes the only one to rise from the grave and give eternal life. Not just life that lasts forever. You know, eternal life in Greek, right, it's essentially life of the new age. It's a quality of life and a quantity of life. And it only comes from being connected with God. And John is saying to these guys, you know what we believe, you know what I've witnessed to, you know what I've seen, you know what I testify, not that we've got a better morality, not that we've got a get-rich-quick scheme, this is not a self-help scheme, I've seen the only person to bring life. And you can have it. If you've got the Son, you've got life. If you don't, you're gasping on the floor on the way to death. Look from verse 11 of 1 John 5. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus, life. Everything else, death. You know, I think in kind of the run-of-mill, ordinary, everyday life, it's very difficult to remember that. We sort of forget that everything apart from Jesus is actually death. Because some of it looks pretty good. I mean, I don't know about you, but you have people who live next door to you, kind of the bloke next door, and they don't come to church and they don't really know Jesus. But you look at their life and you actually don't think, well, they're evil. Because they're pretty good. And their family seems to work okay. And they seem to have nice holidays and they're good to talk to. But they know nothing of Jesus. And you look at that and you think, actually, I could just do that. That would be all right. Because it doesn't look like death. Or maybe someone in your family, you know, a sister, brother, son, daughter, they've sort of walked away from Jesus, they've walked away from the church, and you look at their life and think, actually, it's not a disaster. It's sort of okay, and parts of it are attractive, and when they come around and when I'm with them, I think, actually, I want to move my life closer to theirs. But John writes to remind us, it's not a case of saying our morals are necessarily superior. We figured out a get-rich-quick scheme. He wants to say, no. Jesus has shown us this, and this is what I've seen. Only with Jesus is there life. And everything else will slowly but surely become death. So listening to Jesus, not a burden. Not a burden. And so he goes on to tell them how to respond in their church community when they see people slowly walking away from life towards death. He said to them, if you see someone jump out of the water and they're on their way to death, here's what you do. Pray for them to come back and breathe life. I had to watch a lot of Finding Nemo for this week's sermon, obviously. Because there's this scene I could remember. I couldn't remember where it was. So I had to watch an hour of Finding Nemo to find it. But anyway, so Gil is like the black and white fish is in the tank, and Nemo is trying to escape. He's got himself into a plastic bag, and the dentist's evil niece is there, and she's got Nemo in the bag, and she's shaking it like that. And Gil and all the other fish in the tank start panicking, and they launch a rescue, and then a pelican comes in, and so Gil shoots through the air, the plastic bag breaks, and Gil and Nemo are in the sink at the dentist, and the water's run out, and they're there, and you with all your life are going, put him back in the water, put him back in the water. And this is what John says people should pray. If you see someone walking away from Jesus, if you see someone starting to step out of the water, pray that they're put back in. Pray that they come back to Jesus. Look at verse 16 of 1 John 5. If anyone sees his brother or sister commit a sin that doesn't lead to death, pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin doesn't lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying he should pray about that. Now I read that and you're all thinking, have I done the sin that leads to death? What is it? The sin that leads to death. We've got to cover it right before we move on, because otherwise that's all you'll be thinking about for the rest of at least the next 20 minutes. Is the sin that leads to death sex before marriage, being a witch, watching Game of Thrones, being a vegetarian, driving a Ford, saying I think church is boring, being born in Queensland? What is it? This verse has caused the Catholic Church and others to build up a whole system of sin where you've got kind of the mortal sins and the venial sins. The mortal sins, they're the sins that lead to death, and there are lists of them. You can see them. They're readily available on the internet. They include such things as, I want to get these right. Have I willingly participated in astrology? Hope you didn't read the star signs accidentally this morning. Did you put your faith in sorcery? Harry Potter fans, you're out. Did you join, contribute to, or sympathise with the Socialist Party? It's the Labour floaters down the tube. And the list, see, that joke wasn't as funny in the city. and the list goes on. And so the venial sins are not as bad. They're the ones that are just kind of, you get some time in purgatory. And they include stuff like, and I kid you not, playing Dungeons and Dragons or similar games. And so there's this whole list of, you know, the sin that leads to death and the sins that don't lead to death, and people go nuts trying to figure them out. I want to say in context, it's not difficult. All right? Here's what's happened in Ephesus. These people have come keenly to the church. They believed in Jesus. A decade later, a bunch of them have walked away. They haven't just walked away. They've said Jesus is rubbish. They hate the church. They've joined in with their city. And John says, do not waste your time on them. There's a way of life that becomes so hardened and so arrogant. John says, you know, you've only got limited resources and limited space, and you're all pretty bad at prayer. So that's not the priority. But the people in your church family, he says, that are feeling squeezed, the people who are finding it a burden, the people who are feeling crushed, oppressed, confused, those starting to make poor decisions, our friends who grew up with Jesus but without any obvious decision slowly slid out the back door, those who still long for life but are now consumed by moving from one pay rise to the next, one relationship to the next, project to the project, always trying to find fulfillment. They want life, but they're on a path to darkness, and they need the life that only Jesus has. Pray for them, John says, that they might get back in the water, that they might have life. Look, I don't want to say much more, but you know, there'll be times, I think, where you're tempted to abandon Jesus' commands. And I think you just got to ask yourself, actually, is this ultimately going to end in life or is it going to end in death? What's going to happen? You know, sex is a classic one. We're in the midst, really, of a new society built on the back of the sexual revolution. The ethics of sex that we're living and experience today, they're only 50 years old in world history, right? If that. And if you're tempted to follow them, if they look attractive, you need to ask yourself, actually, ultimately, will this, for me, for our community, lead to death? Or do I trust the only one who can bring life? I could go through other examples. How you handle your money, your relationships, your work. But the test is always the same. Do I trust a world overcome by death, or Jesus who by his life overcomes the world? And look, together we must not listen to the voices to say, it's better out of the water. It's better out of the tank. You know, the way John ends this, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, look at it. It's like he sent someone to the shops and remembered at the last minute he also needs milk. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? But you know what? It's not out of nowhere. It's the climax. Because idols, right, they're the false gods, the statues that people go and give themselves to. They worship them instead of the true God. And John doesn't think these guys are in danger of that. Okay? These are the solid believers. He doesn't think you and I are in danger of giving ourselves to actual statues in the actual temples. But what we're all in danger of is giving ourselves to things that promise life but can't deliver it. And he says, stop each other from going to those things. There'll be so many voices, so many moments, so many things when we'll want to ignore Jesus and listen to something else. And sure, it'll never be an actual statue for us, but it'll be something that promises a lot but won't deliver. So let's keep each other from forgetting the gospel. Let's remember we've been shown life through Jesus Christ, and anything else is not only a lie, but will leave us burdened with death. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we want to ask for your forgiveness for at times finding your commands a burden. Perhaps some of us have just outrightly rebelled, but a lot of us, Lord, we're selective, we choose to ignore. Please forgive us. And Holy Spirit, remind us of the gospel. That we're not belonging to a better morality just or a get well plan. But the Lord Jesus raised to life and brings us new life now and forever. Remind us that everything else is death. And help us to pray for those who are flirting with it. In Jesus' name, amen.